If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be doing a little bit different detour. We're not going to be in our normal teaching on Thessalonians because of all that's going on in our state and our nation and around the world. I felt we needed to do a specific topical teaching. So if you open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 24, we're going to be looking at today dealing with the issue of race. And I realize that this can be a touchy subject, but I believe that God has some clear answers in His Word, and I think we need to have some clear instruction for the body of Christ. Let me just read, first of all, a few verses, then we'll pray and jump into this. Notice in chapter 24 of Matthew, starting there in verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them," this is in context of the last days, He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. Lord, we are a nation that's hurting right now. We have not just a nation that's hurting, we are a world that's hurting. And we see, Lord, this being a worldwide event, which means it is a prophetic event that's taking place. And You told us about it in Matthew 24. But I pray that today, that You would not only give us understanding of what's going on, so we have Your perspective based on Your word, but God, give us clear answers as believers, and especially as the church, how we reach into our community and how we reach into our state and around the world, showing Your love and giving the answers for the problems that we're facing. So again, Lord, we give You this time. We pray, God, You would pour out Your spirit. We pray You would speak clearly. And Lord, that You would again not only encourage us and instruct us, Lord, once again, fill us with Your love so that we can show that love and take that love into the world around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as I said, we're doing a special topic today. And again, the topic that we're looking at is a topic, of course, with all the increased tensions, not just in America, but around the world. And it's not just the brutal murder of George Floyd here in America. But again, if you're watching the news, this is something happening all over the globe. They're having these issues right now in the UK and Europe. Canada yesterday had some event with a Native American of Canada that the police did something with. I don't know all the details yet, but now they're in an uproar. This is something happening worldwide around the globe. And so I want to address this on multiple avenues. One is the prophetic view, but then again, on a very human level, how we deal with this as the church, how we deal with this as believers, and how we not only know what we're supposed to do, but how we can love those around us and hopefully bring healing. You know, one of the things that worries me the most about the situation that we're seeing right now is, although I think many people are moving in such a way that they want to bring a unification together, I'm afraid that it's going to cause more division, and that's my fear. And so I want to pray that, again, for the church, we need to be praying that it doesn't divide the church, that it doesn't further divide our nation, but that God would intervene in this to bring us together. And I think the church has a big deal to do with that, because the way we deal with it and the way we handle it is going to make a statement to the world around us. Now, my goal this morning is not to delve into the politics of the situation. That is not my purpose. Coming from it this morning as a pastor, I simply want to give us an understanding from a scriptural standpoint as to what's going on, so we understand it in that first level, but then also to help us move forward in how we handle ourselves in this environment. Now, I want to make some blanket statements before we get too deeply into this, and I think we would all agree that the killing of George Floyd was a horrible thing to see and experience as a nation. It was wrong and it was evil, and I think we would all agree with that. But I think on the other side, we would also agree that in standing against racism and inequality is the right thing to do, but within the church, we don't do it the same way that the world does it. The church handles these things a different way. The world will deal with this in one way. The church is going to deal with it in another. And we have to realize when the world deals with this, the world does not know God. The world has no help from God by Spirit. And they're not using God's word as their standard of right and wrong. Which means when the world tries to solve this issue, all they have are their own efforts. All they have is an earthly mindset. All they have is earthly politics or earthly whatever you might say. We have the Spirit of the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. And so we can't expect when we go into the world to say, here's the solution, that the world's just going to say, oh, that's great. Thank you for giving us your solution. We're ready all to move forward, right? We have to realize the world, much of the world's not going to hear us. They're just not. But that shouldn't dissuade us from showing them the truth in love. Listen, more than the world hearing us, they're going to see us. And the way you respond to everyone around you, regardless of what color they are, regardless of their background, if you're not loving them, then they're going to recognize the church is not shining Jesus Christ and they're not going to be reached. We have to show the love of the Lord. And so the world, again, is moved by feelings and emotions, while the church is moved by the Word of God. And again, there are two noticeable differences, are very great noticeable differences in the two. I think we would all agree, as I said, that what happened to George Floyd was terrible, but I think we would also still agree that the answer is not setting our cities on fire. So we have to realize, again, the world handles things one way. The church has to handle it another. We have to be the voice of morality, if you will, the voice of hope, the voice of Christ, and the voice of love, not ignoring the anger, not ignoring the feelings, not ignoring the situation, but dealing with it straight on in love based on the Word of God. And so the first thing we have to do, I think, is lay a foundation of why these things are happening, and then we'll look at what we're to do as a church. The first thing we need to answer, again, and why this is happening is, again, this whole spark and this recent uproar, obviously, was the George Floyd issue, and it's just gone from there. But there's a much deeper and more spiritual reason that all this is happening, and it goes back to the Garden of Eden, back to the very beginning of mankind. The Bible says that when God created the earth and mankind, everything was good. Note that. Everything was good, it says. However, the Bible also says that after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, sin, death, and evil entered the world through mankind, and we've been dealing with it since. You know, one of the main questions I get as a pastor, or that I hear as a pastor, is, if God is a God of love, why do we have all these horrible things in the world? Why is there murder and rape and all these things? The answer goes back to the garden. God made it good. God didn't intend any of these things. Mankind fell into sin, and all these things entered in, and we've been dealing with them since. Murder, rape, thievery, lying, sexual immorality, and hatred, just to name a few. And again, and after the fall of mankind, the Bible says that we were all, note this, born with a tainted bloodstream. And this is what I think the world doesn't understand, and that's why they try to deal with it in their way. And I get that, because the eyes have not been opened up to Christ. But this is where we have to understand it as a church, and we can share that message. Listen, we've all been born with a tainted bloodstream. Every one of us, we're born that way. The Bible says after the fall that everyone after Adam and Eve is born a sinner. It is in our bloodstream. It is in our nature. It is who we are. Now, I know we're born again. I know we have the new nature of Christ, but we still battle the sin nature, do we not? And if you tell me I'm not battling the sin nature, you're a liar. You need to repent already. So we need to work. Just, you need to get that right. But notice what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to, notice, all men, because all sinned. Meaning all of us, apart from Christ, have an infected bloodstream that is filled with the sin nature. And the Bible says the only remedy is to cleanse it with the blood of Jesus Christ. When we receive Jesus, the Bible says we get a brand new bloodstream, if you will. Now, we still have the sin nature, but now we have the blood of Jesus that has been injected into our bloodstream. Imagine your body being infected, if you will, something injected in that now kills the infection, and now you're purified and you won't die. As a matter of fact, you'll live eternally when that happens, although you'll still have struggles with your the sinful nature on the inside as you're battling this. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, note this, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So when you give your life to the Lord and you're born again, you're a new person. You no longer have the tainted bloodstream that's poisoning you from head to toe, that has been driving your decisions and your reactions throughout life, and it's driving the world today. Again, we deal with it within the church. And when we do, we have to repent and ask God's forgiveness. And then we turn back to the Lord. But the world doesn't have that strength. They don't have that cleansing of the blood of Christ. And the fact that we are basically infected from head to toe, let me illustrate it another way. A few years back, there was a lovely lady that attended our fellowship, and she went in for a surgery that she and us and others were advised, this happens all the time, she'll be very safe, it's a very good percentage. You know, you've always heard those. I heard years ago that minor surgery is when it's happening to someone else. Right? But this was actually a little bit more than a minor surgery. This was a larger surgery. They were replacing a heart valve. And I remember praying with her beforehand and then going to see her right after it happened. And everything went great, the doctor said, but little did they know an infection had taken place during the surgical procedure. And her bloodstream had been infected. And because they didn't know this infection was working behind the scenes, she became septic. Now, some of you from a medical background, you know what septic means. You have sepsis or septic. That is, there's an infection in your bloodstream. And if you catch the infection early enough and take antibiotics, you'll be fine. But if it goes too long down the road and you don't catch the infection, it will kill you. And so what has happened with mankind is we are septic. We are septic from head to toe. The blood runs from every part of our body. Blood is literally coursing through all of your body. Since that blood is tainted with sin, you are sinful from head to toe. Now, how's that for encouragement this morning? Right? Thanks a lot, Pastor. You made me feel great. I'm simply telling you the truth. And any good doctor would do that. And as a spiritual doctor, that's my job, to tell you the truth. But here's the antidote: Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. If you receive Jesus Christ, then you have now have the antidote and you'll be healed. The problem is, as I said, we don't have that apart from Christ. The world doesn't have that at all. And because of that, we have the problems that we have in the world today. The Bible says this is exactly what's happened to mankind. Our entire body and bloodstream has become septic. And if it's not cleansed and renewed by the blood, there's no hope. So while I do not agree that every white or black person is racist, it is definitely one of the ways the sin nature or septic nature of man manifests itself in the world today. It just does. And it manifests in different reasons, or rather in different ways, in everyone in this room and even in the world. And what do I mean by that? For some people, the septic nature manifests through sexual immorality. For some people, the septic nature manifests through lying and stealing. For some, through hatred. And so these are real issues, and there's a real reason that they're there. But again, the source is all the same. We are septic and infected without Jesus Christ and the nature that he gives. And you might say, well, Mark, I've known some people that didn't know Christ, and they were really good people and very nice. Yes, you can be raised properly. You can be raised with good morals. You can be raised with right and wrong and turn out to be a very productive person in society without even knowing Christ. I've seen that. But you're never going to be cleansed of your sin and have the true heart change on the inside that is supernatural if you don't. You see, racism is simply one of the many ways that the sin nature of mankind is revealed, and it's not limited to one color or one background. It's one of many sins that man battles with. Now, how is racism defined? It's interesting. As I've been doing this week, I've been doing a lot of study. The last couple of weeks, I've really been doing a lot of listening. By the way, I want to encourage you guys. With what we're facing right now as a state and what we're facing as a nation, we need to be listening a lot. Listening a lot. You know, it's interesting. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. Right? Listening twice as much as we should be speaking. The Bible says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to answer. So if we jump in with just our solution without listening to the other person's heart and where they're coming from, we're not going to be able to properly address the situation. We have to be listening. And I've been doing lots of listening from the black community, from the white community, lots of things online, from our leaders. I've been doing lots of listening, lots of absorbing, and then just going to the Lord in prayer and looking at the Word of God, which is really what led to the message today. But believe it or not, when you look up racism, and I've been looking up racism online, trying to get definitions, there's not just one fits all definition of racism. It's kind of, they all kind of have the same basic crux to them, but you'll find different definitions to racism out there depending on the group. Webster's defines racism as a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. So they would say that one group thinks they're better than the other group. That certainly is included in that definition, but it doesn't stop there. Again, many others include this definition, including the Anti-Defamation League, where they add to that basic premise on top of it, and they say it's not only the view of superiority, but also the dislike or the hatred of another person that's not like you. So if you want to get the full expanse of what I've been able to find of the definition of racism online, and you may find another, but from what I've found, a more full combined definition of the two would be this: someone with a sense of superiority over others, or in some cases, a dislike or even hatred for them. And the key words here are superiority and hatred. We're going to come back to these because Jesus and the Bible deals with both of those as believers. And this is where my frustration comes in as a pastor. I wish I could just infuse that into the world and say, look, I've been listening. But listen to Jesus for just a moment here, and he'll give you the answers. But again, we can't do that. We have to love our way to that. We have to shine our way to that. And as God shows our love and our light shining in the world, it opens up the ears as the Holy Spirit works for us to be able to reach those that are trapped in many of these things that we're talking about today. But I want to first look at where we are prophetically. I'm going to break 24 up. I want to bounce around a little bit in 24, and we'll actually end in 1 John. But I want to start with the prophetic aspect of what Jesus said would be happening in the last days before his return. Because again, I want you to recognize, I truly believe we have started the process of the last days. Now, I don't know how long that process is going to last. And the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. I get that. But at the same time, he said you should know the season. You know, when summer's coming, you know it, right? When fall's coming, you know it. When winter's coming, you know it. You can recognize the season. You may not know what particular day in that season something's going to happen, but you recognize the season. And the Lord rebuked those in his day. He said, you can discern the signs of the times by the signs of the skies, really, is what he said, by whether the weather looks. You can discern the sky, whether or not it's going to rain. He said, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Don't you know the Messiah is standing right in front of you? Don't you recognize that this is the first coming and I'm going to die on the cross and come again? Listen, we better recognize this as the church. It not only gives us hope, you know, because we realize there's going to be an end to this mess, right? But it also gives us the proper perspective of how we are to reach out to others and bring as many into the kingdom as we can of all colors and all backgrounds. God's table is huge and his heart is bigger. So we need to show that love and that grace. Now, the first thing here I want you to note in Matthew 24, and again, in verse 37, and again, we're going to bounce around a lot, but he says in Matthew 24, 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Note that. That is, as we will see, there's going to be the same environment, he's saying, on earth as was present in the days of Noah. Now, that's a great insight. Because now all we have to do is go back to the days of Noah in Genesis 6, and you don't have to turn there. I'm going to have the scriptures on the screen for you. You can look at them later if you'd like. But what we have to do is go back to Genesis and find out what was it like in the days of Noah. And we find out that it was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. Listen to what it says in Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I don't think that everyone's heart is only evil continually. We've not reached that point yet. And I don't believe that point will be reached on this earth again until after the rapture and during the great tribulation. I believe at that point you'll see the full fruition of this prophecy take place. However, we're going to slowly be getting that way as days go by. We'll be getting more and more, you'll see more and more evil, more and more wicked intent of hearts as we get closer to the return of the Lord and then the rapture, and then it really goes crazy after that. In Genesis 6:11, notice what else he says about the days of Noah. It says, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Does anybody see an earth filled with violence today? Listen, it's not just America. Please, I am an international news guy. That's what I do. Our radio program, Signs of the Times, we talk about things from all over the world, so I'm always looking international. Right now in Europe, there are riots, racial things, things going on in Europe right now. Canada, as I mentioned, just yesterday, starting a brand new flare-up. You've got nations all over the world doing this. And so again, what we see happening in America is not just in America, it's everywhere. And so note this. He says, violence will fill the earth as we work toward that. The next thing I want to point out is that Jesus also said in the last days, note this, lawlessness would abound. Does anybody see a push toward lawlessness around the world today? I'm not talking about just our nation, around the world. Again, if you take the time to look internationally, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Matthew 24, 12. Look at verse 12. When Jesus talking here again in the context of the last days, look what he said. He said, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That is, not only does Jesus say it will abound in this lawlessness as we get closer to the last days, but the result is people will start being more hateful to each other. Hearts grow hard. There'll be coldness of heart, callousness, if you will. And what's interesting is the Bible says when you see this, it is literally the spirit of the Antichrist at work. Now, what do I mean the spirit of Antichrist? The Bible says that in the last days, there's going to be a leader who's going to rise up out of Europe, a world leader. He's literally going to rule the world. And it's going to be sometime right after the rapture. We don't know the timing of that. But the stage is being set right now in the world for that. And so the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. And one of the main identifiers of the spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of lawlessness. As a matter of fact, you may not have known this. The Antichrist has a lot of titles. One of his titles, scripturally, guess what? It's called the Lawless One. He is known as the Lawless One. And so when you see rampant lawlessness, you see the spirit that's behind it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 8 says this, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." Who's the only one that can restrain the work of the enemy? It's God, the Holy Spirit, that's right. Now what's amazing about this, look at this, if we're now seeing the spirit of Antichrist restrained in America and our world, what's it going to look like when the Lord removes his restraint? It's not a pretty picture. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to prepare you. Now, the good news is if you know Jesus Christ, you won't be here. The Bible says he'll take his bride out of here before that happens. But like any storm, the headwinds arrive before the storm hits. And we're seeing the headwinds of lawlessness. And you're going to see lawlessness increase. You're going to see famines increase. But you think about famines. Right now, there's 13 countries facing major famine in the world. 13! Because of a huge locust outbreak in Africa and the Middle East. Even in America, we're seeing our food supplies being affected because of this virus and all the things that are happening. We haven't felt the full impact yet, and I don't know to what degree we will. We will no doubt be more supplied than many other places. But you're going to see famines on the rise. You're going to see more COVID-19 type things. Pestilence are going to increase. You're going to see these kind of issues. War, listen, be watching. You're going to start hearing rumblings about war and rumors of war. You're going to start hearing it. When you turn the news on next week and it talks about somebody threatening someone in war, don't be surprised by that. It's going to be happening more often. Jesus told us that it would. And so the Antichrist is already, his spirit is already at work. I personally believe he's already alive. I don't know when he's going to step on the scene. I'm not sure when the rapture is going to take place. But I believe we're close enough to the rapture personally that I believe he's on the earth somewhere. And I believe that when he steps on the scene, he's going to be 30 years old. Why do I believe that? Because everything he does in Revelation is a mock and imitation of Jesus Christ. Everything. When you read everything he does, the Holy Trinity becomes Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. Everything down the line. There's even going to be, it would appear, a false death and resurrection that the Bible tells us about. So he's going to go down the line on this. And again, that's a whole other study we won't get into. But that brings us back to what we're seeing right now. One of the contractions, one of the things we're watching in our nation and in our world, to give you understanding, we find in verse 7. And it's unfortunate, the language, because the translation, it would be much clearer if they just wrote it the way it really said it in the original language. But look at verse 7. He says, one of the things you're going to see in the last days is nation will rise against nation. He goes on to talk about famines, pestilence, earthquakes, etc. But nation will rise against nation. Guess what? The word nation there in the original language is the word ethnos. He says, in the last days, ethnos, ethnic group, will rise against ethnic group. White against black. Fill in the blank, any group. He says, that's going to be something happening in the last days. I want my church to know that. Why? Because they asked him, Lord, what should we be watching for in the last days? Have a seat on the Mount of Olives. Here's the things. When you see racial tensions rising all around the globe, know that my return is near. Know this is all a part of the end. This is the beginning of sorrows. But I'm going to take you out before it gets really bad, and then there'll be the final 7 years dealing with the nation of Israel, then the great tribulation where all of this will come to fruition and bloom fully, if you will. But this is something that he told us was going to happen. The word here, interesting, says these groups will be stirred up against each other, and the word means, again, just a stirring in opposition. Now, this doesn't mean I'm justifying what happened. I'm simply speaking of what Jesus told us would happen. Listen, what happened to George Floyd was atrocious. And any type of inequity, any type of inequality, any type of abuse of any people group is wrong before God, and it's sin, and it needs to be repented of, and the church needs to be leading the way in that voice. You know, we can't just shrink away and pretend that things aren't happening. We have to recognize these things are going to happen. We can't just shrink away and pretend, you know, these issues aren't there before us, but we have to step up from God's viewpoint and look down at the earth. If you are not involved emotionally, if you are not involved in a particular people group, if you are not involved in any other way, and you just floated up to heaven and looked at the earth and you looked down, what would you see? You'd see violence around the globe. You'd see ethnos against ethnos. You'd see pestilence. You'd see wars and rumors of wars. You'd see famines all over the Middle East and spread down into Africa. And you'd have to go, my goodness, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24. We must be there. So for us, first of all, we have to see from God's perspective. Then we zoom in. right? You know, do you have maps? And you zoom out on maps to find out where it is you're going. And then when you want to zero in, you zoom in on maps and you keep hitting that plus, you know, zoom in, zoom in, zoom in. That's where we have to get down to the human reality of this. And that is to understand what our brothers and sisters are going through of different colors and different groups, and that we can know how to minister to them. But here's the thing. This should not be so in the church. The world is going to be stirred against each other this way, but it shouldn't be so in the church. And as I said, one of my biggest fears is I'm afraid the enemy's going to use this to divide the church. Guys, we need to be brought together more than ever. We need each other. I need my black brothers and sisters. I need them desperately. And they need me. And we all need each other because the world's going to turn more and more against us as time goes on. You know, what I'm hoping happens is I'm hoping God purifies the church through this. That God will make the church realize, wait a minute, we're all getting to where we're all fighting each other. And now when everybody starts turning against the church, as they're going to do more and more in the last days, I think that's going to drive all the different groups together and say, you know what? There may be some issues here. There may be some things that were done wrong. There may be some things we need to work through. But we're family, and we better link up as family, or we're all in big trouble. That's the bottom line. And so, again, it shouldn't be so in the church because of our new nature. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. On your screens there, for you are all sons of God, note this, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this is huge. Look at this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, regardless of color or background. Now, let me say this. This doesn't mean that we aren't to recognize that we're different colors. I can't pretend that some of my brothers are black and some of my brothers are all different colors. They can't pretend I'm white. I'm not saying, it's not about, you know, ignoring the realities. I rejoice in the variety that God has created. Listen, nothing personal, but I think we all just had the same color and all look the same. I mean, I know we still love each other, but it's a lot more exciting to me to see God's variety. When I look at a flower bed and I see all the different beautiful colors of the flowers and all the things that God does, I see, God, thank you for your variety. It's no different in mankind. It just depends on where we're from, our ethnic background, what color or what our culture is, and all of them have a beauty in them. It's God's creative beauty and ability that does this. So we shouldn't pretend that the differences aren't there. I'm not saying that. And a lot of times, I've been doing a lot of listening over the last couple of weeks. And one of the things I know that is saying among the white church is hey, we're colorblind. And I get what you're saying in that. I understand that. Because what we're saying is it's not about color, it's about Jesus. I mean, really, the only color we should be focused on, guys, is the color of Jesus' blood. It's red, and it paid for all of our sins. But that doesn't mean that we pretend that there aren't different colored people. Some black, some white, some brown, some you name it. Remember the old song, red and yellow, black and white? They're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children and the adults of the world. And so we can't ignore that. I'm not saying that. We need to be honest about it and recognize those differences. But we need to celebrate the fact that we're made with variety. And again, it enhances the body of Christ. Now, try to this. This is something else that's been really in my mind this week that I want to encourage you to do. As I've been listening, again, a lot to the black community and trying to hear their heart from the church and without, if you will. But guys, imagine this. Imagine if in your history, here's your past history. You lived in a nation. Somebody came and kidnapped you. And they took you to a new nation, and they made slaves out of you for generation after generation after generation, okay? And then now suddenly you're free and all that, but how would that affect your viewpoint of the earth? How would that affect your viewpoint of man? How would that affect your viewpoint of life? We have to put ourselves in their shoes, and I think it's wise to do that. Say, imagine you were the ones that that happened to. Now, it's hard to do because we haven't been slaves. We don't know what it's like. Again, and even the modern black community today has not been slaves because it's been gone in America for a long time, but they know their history, and it's something we can't simply ignore. You know, this really hit me in a big way on one of our trips to Israel. I'll never forget going to the Holocaust Museum in Israel, and I'd heard about the Jews and all the suffering and everything they'd been through, years and years, hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, mass murders, multiple attempts, not just at mass murders and hatred, but multiple attempts at extermination that they've experienced throughout history, the most recent, as you know, being Hitler, if you will, and seeing all this take place, it hit me as I was looking at all these pictures and all these images and walking down these halls. I have no idea what they've been through. This is horrific. I can't even associate. All I could do was grieve and go, my goodness. And so when you see the attitude sometimes that happens, again, among the Jewish people or the way they do things and the way they respond, you have to look at it through their lens. You've got to look at it through their past of suffering and the aggression of the world against them. And listen, we have to be able to step into those that have gone through, again, growing up in the black community and realize what they've gone through as well. We'll never be able to associate, so we can't pretend we can. But we can say, you know what? We love you. I can't associate, but I love you in the name of Jesus. And I can't change what happened in the past, but I can certainly live as a brother in the Lord from this day forward. And so we need to do that. That's what we're called to do, regardless of the people group or the background, if we're believers in the Lord. So what's the answer to ethnic tensions in the last days, or what the world would call racism? Again, I don't mean to be cliche or simplistic when I say this, but guys, note this, the only real answer is Jesus. It's just the truth. I don't expect the world to receive that. I don't expect everybody to applaud when you say that, and, you know, because it's going to sound very simplistic to them. But why is the answer Jesus? Look, programs and changing laws, it can be good. It has its place. It can change some behavior and put up walls in culture and protect people. I get that as well. But only Jesus can change the heart from the inside out. And what America needs is a heart change. We need a heart change. And maybe some within the church need a heart change. And we've got to look at ourselves and challenge ourselves and say, where are we in heart? And let God do that. Now, we talked about the definition of racism, being superior and hating others, were the two main things I found when I went to look at these definitions. Jesus deals with both of them as a believer. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 18, verses 16 and 17. It says this, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Note that. "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." There's a reason Jesus used little children to make his point. Little children don't see themselves as superior or better than others. They just grab toys and start playing. It's beautiful. If you ever go to the kids' ministry and watch, it doesn't matter what background they're from or what color they are. Everybody just plays together. And they just have fun together, and it's a sweet time. That's why the Lord said, look, here's what I want my church to be like. Be like children. Be simplistic, but be loving in the sense, not unknowledgeable when I say simplistic, but just love each other the way that children love each other. It's only as we grow into adulthood that we develop all of these things that bring these divisions up. Kids are not that way. It happens over time. There's a simplicity in Jesus Christ that we need to have as children of the Lord in conquering this any type of superiority that any group might have. And if a group has that, then you just, again, turn it over to the Lord and love each other like children. Well, what about dislike or hatred of one another? Now, I want you to finish today. We're going to turn to 1 John. Turn to your right to 1 John. And we're going to go to 1 John. You'll go toward the end of your Bible. You'll see 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It comes right after Peter. It's toward the end of your Bible. And there's several verses I want to point out about this issue. And I want to start first looking at chapter 2, verse 9. And notice what John says. John was known as the apostle of love. That's what he was. He was a loving apostle. He shared love. And he, again, was known as that. He wrote about love. And he's going to focus in on God's love in this passage. Or in these passages, if you will. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 9. First of all, John says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." That's powerful. What John is saying is if you hate your brother, if you've got hate in your heart, you're not saved. It's an indicator that you don't know Christ. I'm not saying a believer can't backslide. I'm not saying a believer can't allow the sinful nature to rise up. And if that's the case, you need to repent. And I'm going to give us a chance to repent here in just a moment of that, if that's any issue in anyone's heart. But what he's saying is the evidence that you don't know the Lord is hatred in the heart for other people. Now look at, again, chapter 3, verses 10 through 15 first. We'll get to 4 in just a moment. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Notice what he says. He says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from me from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." They're not going to love the church. We know that. But don't marvel that you're hated, he says. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Notice that's an evidence of salvation, that you love all people. See, what happens is, guys, when we're regenerated, note this, and you can keep your place, so I'll come back to that. When you give your life to the Lord, God not only, again, gives you a new heart, you're a new creature, you're a new creation in Christ, that right there allows you now to have that love for all people, but he doesn't stop there. He goes the next step and he says, I'm going to now move inside of you. I'm actually going to come and live in you with your new nature so that not only do you now have the ability to love other people, but now you can love others. I can love others, rather, through you because I indwell you. So he says, if you love the brethren, it shows you've moved from death to life. Notice this, he who does not love his brother abides, or literally it means stays in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. Now we look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And notice what he says here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. And here's why. For God is love. That's who he is. He is love. You cannot give your life to him, have him indwell you, have him give you a new nature, and not love your brother. It can't happen. John is saying, listen, the cure for this is salvation. The cure for not loving your brother, the cure for hating your brother, anything else that comes with that, it's salvation in Christ. And the last thing he says here that I want to point out in this passage, notice in chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, and he really puts a bow on this. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, note this, must love his brother also. So you say, all right, what's the cure for a superior attitude? Loving each other as children. All is the family of God. What's the cure for hatred in the heart or dislike or thinking, or whatever the case might be, toward another people group? Again, the answer is Jesus Christ, becoming a new creation, being born again, God living inside of you. The answer ultimately is salvation. Salvation. So if you're struggling with this issue this morning about how you feel about others, depending on their color or their background, it either means you don't know the Lord or you've fallen away from God. A believer can fall away, but you need to repent today and ask God to forgive you if that's where your heart is. And if you don't know the Lord, and you say, you know, I've felt this way my whole life, you need to come to Christ, because you can't hate your brother when you love God, for God is love. Now, before I finish today, I want to say one last thing, and then we'll pray, because I want to pray for any who needs to repent today. Maybe you know the Lord, and you've allowed your heart to get in the wrong place. You want to come back. But I also want to pray for those who've never given their life to Christ this morning, maybe dealing with this issue or some of the other issues that we talked about, so that you can give your life to the Lord. But before we're done, I want to give one last word of warning, and I feel this from the heart of a pastor, because, again, the Bible warns us not to partake of other people's sins. God says, stay away, be clear. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 5, 6, it says this, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That is, don't be partakers with those that are living in disobedience to the Lord. And so, let me just say this, while it is good to stand with the downtrodden, while it is good to make a stand against inequality or inequality, why it is good to stand up for those that are wrongfully abused and those that are being mistreated, and even marching for a good cause. Listen, if it's a good organization and a good cause making a righteous stand, even to march, that's a great thing. But here's where we have to be careful. This is where my concern is for the church today. Be sure you look beneath the surface to see what the tenets and the true teachings of that movement is. I've been looking at different movements out there. There are movements all over the world, guys, that have a lot of different causes. And a lot of them on the surface look really good. That's a good cause. I'm going to stand with that. That's a good cause. I'm going to march with that. That's a good cause. I'm going to do that. But then when you go look up, okay, what do they really believe and what's their agenda? Much of the agenda of many of these groups is actually anti-Scripture and anti-God. And so here's my warning for you. before you link up with someone and put your name on it, make sure you know what they believe top to bottom. Make sure you know what they're teaching top to bottom. Make sure you know what their agenda is top to bottom. Stand for what's right, but don't join yourself with what's against God, because when you do, you're pitting yourself against God. And you don't want to find yourself in a situation where you're pitting yourself against God. So we have to be so careful. And the last thing I want to mention is just this. Be careful who you bow to. The believer is only to bow to God. The Bible's very clear on that. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar said, look, here's my requirements of you. If you're going to be okay in this community where I am, you have to bow. And if you don't bow, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. They had a choice to make. It would have been really easy at that moment to do what? Bow. It would have been really easy. I don't want to go in the fire. I'll bow. Who wants that kind of persecution and heat? Not me. But they said something. They said, oh, king, if that's the case, then so be it. But we can't bow. We can't bow before anyone but God. And God can rescue us, but if God doesn't and we end up in the fiery furnace, then so be it. That's how it's going to have to be. But God alone is worthy to be bowed to. So just guard your heart when you deal with these issues. Shine the light of the Lord. Shine his love. Let people know that you love them. Live the love out, but make sure that you don't find yourself being pulled into a situation where you're sinning against God because of societal pressure. Now is the time for the church to shine, but the church, again, has to make a stand for the scripture and God's word first. And everything else comes second. Let's not lose our perspective. And let me sum this up today by saying, if there's any issue in your heart toward black and white or any other color this morning, the cure and the answer will only be found in Jesus Christ. But you need to know that indeed, that is the only cure to truly be set free. Again, as we already noted in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So if you want that new heart, you simply need to pray that prayer this morning. I'm going to break this up in two different prayers as we finish. Number one, if you feel that your heart's been wrong toward a brother or sister or even someone that's not in the family of God simply because of their ethnic background, that's sin. You need to confess it as sin. You need to repent of it. You need to bow before God and say in your heart, God, forgive me of my sin before your throne. Change my heart. Get me back to where I need to be, where I will love all men, and I'll shine the light that you've called me to do. Because he said they'll know you by your love one for another. We should be leading the way in that love. So shine your light in love. The second thing is, if you're saying this morning, well, you know, I've never really given my heart to the Lord, or maybe I've always had these feelings in my heart that you talked about today, and I never realized that was an indicator that I've not given my life to Christ. If God has shown you that you don't have the love of God for other people, I want to encourage you to give your life to Christ this morning, because God will not only give you a new nature, he'll make you a new creature and give you love for everyone, even as he has love for the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe will not perish but have everlasting life. You now have that heart. You have the mind of Christ, and God will also come to live inside of you to live that out through you. I want to give you an opportunity to do that as well. So let's pray right now and pray for our community and then pray for hearts this morning. Father, I thank you, God, for your word and the clarity of your word. These are complex days and complex issues that we face. But Lord, you have answers. And Father, I pray first of all, God, for the church. And I pray you would help us as a church and every church search their hearts to see if there be any wicked way. As King David said, search my heart, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. So that if we see, Lord, that we have any of these feelings of hatred or dislike or whatever the case might be, or that we would confess it as sin and repent. And Father, I pray you would, even though this is a very tough time for our nation and the church, I pray you'd use this to unify the church. I pray for our state. I pray for our state leaders. I pray for our nation. I pray for our national leaders. God, I pray you give them supernatural wisdom, supernatural grace, a supernatural touch from heaven so that they will know how to deal with this. And Father, I pray if there's any believers in here right now, again, that need to get their heart right, they would get that right. But if there's any in here now that, again, that would say, you know what, I've never given my life to the Lord at all. And I realize there are things wrong in my heart. There is some hatred rather than love. There are some things that are not right. Lord, I just pray that right now that would be confessed. If that's you, The Bible says if you confess your sins and ask the Lord to forgive you, believe that he died for you on the cross, that you'll be born again. And so I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I recognize that my heart is not right before your throne. I also believe that you died for me on the cross. And now I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. Lord, wash me clean. I give my life to you. And I thank you for what you've done for me. Father, thank you for those that have prayed that prayer this morning. Thank you for searching our hearts. Teach us how to love one another better, Lord. Use this to unify the body of Christ. Use this to make the body of Christ a shining light that the world can see. And let our love be felt tangibly, not just in word, but in deed. As you work through us, God, to save the world that you died for and that you so love, especially in these last days in which we live. So, Father, I thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have any prayer requests, I would ask the pastors and elders to be up here afterwards. We're here to pray for you and with you. But with that said, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.